Thank you, Julie. And good morning, everyone. I would just, before I start, like just wish everybody a wonderful Christmas, especially those online, not seeing you. A wonderful Christmas when it comes. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for this morning, and we thank you for your word. We thank you for Jesus. And as we look at this passage this morning, Father, I pray that you'll open our minds, our hearts, to see a Christmas that we truly long to see. Amen. Yes, it's that time of year again. And preparing for Christmas is today one of the most anticipated routines in Western society, and indeed for our great other societies as well. We look forward to being with family, with friends, reunited with loved ones. We look forward for the food, the presents, the fun, the fellowship. And children are eagerly counting down the sleeps, bursting with expectation, surprise, and answered wishes. And this sort of preparation takes a great deal of planning. It drives some people into frantic and frenetic spending, all in an effort to create what's called the perfect Christmas. Yet, amidst all the commercialism, it can be quite easy to dismiss the cliched sentiments of peace and goodwill proposed from great and small. Even the truism, put Christ back into Christmas, seems powerless from our pulpits when we, in our own way, just seek to satisfy our desire for getting stuff, forgetting that the greatest gift is not what we can give, but what we have been given. And today, part of the Christian church's preparation for Christmas is what is known as Advent. It literally means the arrival of a notable person or event. Commercially, we recognize it as a time when we open those little windows of a calendar of goodies, counting down the days to a special event, and also with diminishing recognition of the very notable person of Jesus Christ. Christmas is not perfect because we try to make it so. It is perfect because Christmas was made for us, planned by God down to the very last detail. Perfect. Its preparation is not an elaborate and detailed shopping list or checklist, only to find that the cranberry sauce was not the one that you wanted to buy, or Aunt Matilda can't make it this year. God's preparation does not forget anyone, because at the heart of God getting ready for Christmas was you and me. As we look at the passage read earlier, I hope by examining how God prepares for Christmas, we will see how we should respond to the greatest and most detailed preparation in history of mankind. When we pick up the narrative in verse 56, Elizabeth gives birth to a son. And this is a monumental and momentous occasion. First, because Elizabeth was beyond childbearing years, so it was a miracle. And second, because this son was promised. If we go back a little bit in that same chapter up to verse 7, we are told that both Zechariah and Elizabeth were advanced in age. And furthermore, Elizabeth was barren. They are both unlikely candidates for parents, but God used them not by coincidence, but by choice. And in verse 13, God hears a prayer of Zechariah and sends his messenger Gabriel, the angel. And we don't have to guess what Zechariah's prayer was about. He desired a child. Zacharias can scarcely believe what he has heard, that he's promised a son, and is struck dumb in his unbelief. Elizabeth is promised to conceive a son, and he should be named John, which means the Lord is gracious. We're told in verse 58 that her neighbors and friends, they were excited beyond excitement. They rejoiced having heard that the Lord had shown Elizabeth great mercy. What is the significance here? Is Elizabeth's adamant choice in naming the baby John. The Lord is gracious. It was normal for a baby to be named after their father or grandfather or probably some distant relative. But John was not a family name. When the still dumb Zachariah was asked to name the baby, or what the baby's name should be, he wrote his name is John on a tablet. I found that very funny because we have tablets today. And immediately Zachariah was no longer dumb. And he spoke God's blessing. He spoke blessing God. This miraculous sign must have been a great feat because it was talked about all through the hill country of Judea. The big question on everybody's tongue was, what then shall this child be? Obvious to them was that the Lord's hand was upon him, upon that child. Zacharias' prophecy is now from a man now filled with the Holy Spirit, as we read further on, as he prays, and this prayer is a prayer with a prophetic meaning. And this is an interesting point, because here we recognize that the plans God made for Christmas were united in Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, working to accomplish the greatest and best rescue mission for all humanity. How God gets ready for Christmas can be seen in this lovely prayer, this prophetic prayer. And we're going to look at that now, and there are three things I want us to observe. One, God gets ready for Christmas by planning to redeem his people. God gets ready for Christmas with a plan to buy back his people from a life of slavery by offering up his son, Jesus, as prophesied by the prophets from long, long ago, to save us from our enemies. And who are those enemies? Sin. Slave masters. This is not a hasty plan, nor is it like any human plan that can change because it's bounded by the unpredictability of the future. The Christmas story doesn't start or end in the Gospels. It is a plan conceived before the fall of Adam in Genesis. A gift delivered in the Gospels and an experience that we will live out when Jesus returns to wipe every tear from mournful eyes, to give peace to every troubled heart, and eternal life to every mortal who trusts in him. Make no mistake, there is no Christmas without God's plan of redemption. Imagine having a precious possession stolen from you. You seek it, or you seek after it, because it meant so much to you, only to find that it's used and broken, damaged and worthless. Yet, you wouldn't mind buying it back. But the cost of buying it back is more than it was ever worth. Now, I don't know of anyone who would even consider such a transaction. But that is exactly what God did. He paid the price of his own son, pure, spotless, holy, for broken you and broken me. That is the transaction God made for us. Peter describes it this way in 1 Peter 1. For you know that it was not with the perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you. You see, God gets ready for Christmas with a plan to redeem his people. Secondly, God gets ready for Christmas by keeping his promise to his people. God gets ready for Christmas by keeping his promise so that we, being saved, may serve him without fear, in holiness, and in righteousness as long as we live. Now, keeping promises is a big deal. And breaking promises can ruin relationships, as we often lose trust in the people who break the promises. We admire and trust people who keep their promises, and there's much to admire about that. However, when God keeps his promise, it is not like us. He never breaks a promise, and he keeps his promise to create relationships that are without fear, holy, and righteous. God's promise is for perpetual mercy and deliverance from our enemies. In other words, it's an unchangeable promise. It's a promise that begs for a response, a response to him saving us. Our response is service that is entirely built on trust, dedicated to God, and an obedience flowing out of love. No matter how hard we try, our promises will fail. They can fail. Because without immortality and perfection, our promises are impossible to keep. God gets ready for Christmas by making it possible to trust him because of what he has done for us. Now, I was on my way to Norwich recently, and on my way there, the passenger beside me said, did you see that sign over there on the church? And it said, God is always by your side. Everybody else stays 2 meters away. I smiled at the wit and thought about what it meant for a while and wondered whether this was entirely true. Now, I didn't give it much further thought until later. God is not just automatically by our side because we say so, but because we believe and trust in him. Yes, he's standing by to come and receive us, but only when accepting the promise of his son. And not only is he able to stand by our sides, he wants to live in our hearts. What happens is that when this happens, we can serve him without fear. We can serve him in holiness and righteousness all our days. 2 Corinthians 1, verse 20 says, "For all the promises of God are yes in him." That's in Jesus. That is why it is through him that we utter our amen to the glory of God. God gets ready for Christmas by keeping his promise to save his people, you and me. Thirdly and last point, God gets ready for Christmas by appointing a messenger to prepare his way. God gets ready for Christmas by appointing John to prepare the hearts of men with the knowledge of salvation to his people and the forgiveness of their sins because of his mercy. The text at the end reads in verse 80, "And the child grew and became strong in spirit, And he was in the wilderness until the day of his public appearance to Israel. We know here that the child is John. To be known as John the Baptist, when he appeared to Israel, his mission was to lead people to the Lord through repentance, baptizing them in the River Jordan. Zechariah's prayer or prophecy reveals that John will be called the prophet of the Most High, and he will go before the Lord to prepare his way. The preparation here is to give knowledge that salvation has come. You see, the plan of redemption is in motion, and salvation has come in the form of Jesus. The agreed price for our salvation has been declared and has been promised. Our betrayal of service and all our wrongdoing has been forgiven because of God's mercy towards us. In verse 16 to 17 of the same chapter, Luke recounts the message of the angel Gabriel to Zechariah. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God, and will go before him in the spirit and the power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared. These prepared people are not just the Jews, the Israelites, but Gentiles, the whole world as well. This is everyone and anyone who is not a Jew. That's you and me and everybody. The messenger's message is clear. Jesus is the sunrise who will give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death. How profound is that in the time we now live? He is the light who sits in darkness and in the shadow of death, who will guide our feet in the way of peace. You know, this prophecy reminds me of the one Isaiah made in the book of Isaiah here. It says, "The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end." The message here is not just for John the Baptist to declare, but for all the people of God who have and have seen this great light. The messenger here is also you and me. How then, Paul writes, will they call upon him who they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him who have they never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? God gets ready for Christmas by preparing his messenger to proclaim the good news of salvation. Now, as I close, I want us to reflect that we spend a few days, weeks, or months, or maybe even the very last minute, preparing for Christmas. And there may be some that who start planning for next Christmas on Boxing Day. God started getting ready for Christmas before creation. Before creation, you and I were on his mind. My question is, what will our response be to how God has prepared for Christmas, especially this year? Apart from spreading a little kindness, sharing a little time, sharing wishes and gifts with those we choose to, how will you respond to God's gift to us? There are many around the world today, and right here in this church who have lost a great deal. Loved ones, jobs, and are struggling to deal with the Christmas the world offers. I present to you Christmas prepared for you by God, full of hope. You need to have nothing in your hand to bring. God has promised you salvation, and Jesus has paid for your Christmas in full. Amen.